Good morning. It's time to get started now. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me now? Still not? There's a button on here somewhere. You gotta turn it on somewhere. All right, good morning. There we go. I am so thankful to be here this morning, and I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here as well. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly happy that you're here too. We hope you feel very welcome. And if you don't mind, scanning the QR code and filling out the visitor form, we would love to have a record of your attendance. Does anyone need the elements? We do. We use the prepackaged elements for the Lord's Supper. Does anyone need those? Would you raise your hand? I got one right here and over here. All right, anyone else? All right, good. So our order of worship this morning, Nathan Dial will lead us in singing. Our opening prayer will be by Steve May. Communion leader will be by Andrew Boyd. Scripture reading by Kevin Henson. Closing prayer by Joe Sims. And Greg Chandler will bring us our lesson this morning. I'm going to turn it over to Nathan after I read from Psalms 34, 1 through 3. Psalms 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together.
First song is More Like Jesus. Let us sing this together, after which we'll have our first prayer.
I want to be more like Jesus and follow him day by day. I want to be true and faithful and every command obey. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior who died for me. I want to be kind and gentle to those who are in distress, to comfort the brokenhearted with sweet words of tenderness. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior who died for me. I want to be meek and lowly, like Jesus our friend and King. I want to be strong and earnest, and souls to the Savior bring. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior who died for me.
I'll be leading our prayer.
Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, that you've given us life, that you've provided for our every need. And Father, for all the things that you give us that are just wants, and the blessings and the mercies of this life you have richly given us. But Father, most importantly, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus, who gives us spiritual blessings, who paid the cost of our sin and brought us back to you. And we thank you for Jesus, and we love him so much. And so, Father, we ask you to help us to honor him as our Lord. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as Christians, who has actually been given to the whole world to bring the word to us so that we could have the good news of salvation through Christ. And so we thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for what he does for Christians today. And Father, for those times when we don't know exactly how to pray and ask for what we need, we're so thankful that he is there to do that for us and to help us. Father, we are so thankful for the programs that we have here at Gooch. We're thankful for the Side by Side initiative. And Father, we ask your blessings that we'll all take advantage of this opportunity. Help us to be iron that sharpens irons for one another. Help us to lift one another up, especially as we are being tempted by Satan. We ask you to help us that we can encourage one another to do what's right at all times. And Father, help us to be that person who is an ear to listen and a shoulder to cry upon and a strength to pick someone up who is burdened by sin. Father, we thank you and we ask you to help us to take advantage of this initiative. Father, we are mindful that as your children, we are servants. And so we ask you to help us to be more like Jesus. Help us not to put ourselves higher than we should, and help us to lift one another up. Father, we ask you to bless our leaders worldwide, all the leaders that have influence over how things are going in this world. And Father, we ask you to be with the leaders of our nation, our president, our Congress, and our judicials. And Father, for our state, we ask you to be with our leader and leaders who help us in Alabama to lead a quiet and humble and holy life. And Father, for our local leaders and our school board and our teachers, we ask your blessings upon them, that they will help us to be good and allow us to be the Christians and to shine our light the way we should. Father, we ask your blessings on this local flock. Father, we ask you to bless us with shepherds who love us like the Lord Jesus does, and give them wisdom, give them courage to stand up for what's wrong and to stand against it, and then to lead us into what is right and to teach us by example, and then also to take the responsibility and the authority that they have as leaders and help to lead us and guide us into all things righteousness, in all things love, and to serve you so that we can all gather around your home and your heavenly throne. Father, we not only ask you to bless our shepherds, but we ask you to bless our deacons. Father, they work tirelessly. Sometimes they work as an island, that they've been given tasks and it's theirs alone to do. So Father, help us to lift them up, to encourage them, to help them to do the things that they've been given charge over, and help us not to let them feel like they're alone in this. Help us to lift their hands. Father, we ask your blessings on our teachers and our preachers. We ask you to help them to love the souls that they are teaching, and to bless them with the knowledge of your word, and to bless them with the skill to teach it and preach it to us so that we can be encouraged and to grow in your knowledge. Father, bless us to love one another, and above all, Father, help us to be like Jesus. Father, help us to make this year's theme ours. Help us to own it and to take advantage of the blessings that it gives us. Father, we are so thankful that you've caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, that we might also, after this life is over, be raised from the dead. But in the most important sense, that we might be raised from the dead as we bury the old man of sin and we're washed clean of our sins and we rise out of the watery grave of baptism to be new creatures, to live in harmony with you once again. And Father, we thank you for the inheritance that is laid up for us, that it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, and that it's kept in heaven for us. And that's where we ask you to bring us at the end of this life. And Father, we thank you for Jesus and that through him we can approach your throne. And so in his name we ask all these things. Amen.
Our next song, Servant Song, let's sing together in this.
Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant, do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do in love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever, make me like you.
Now have our scripture reading.
The reading this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. Read with me. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you, because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you.
Song before the Lord's Supper is Jesus, Let Us Come to Know You.
Know me, Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us ever nearer. Hold us in your loving arms. Wrap us in your gentle presence. When the end comes, bring us home.
We are here this morning to remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. If you do not have any of the elements of the Lord's Supper, if you would please raise your hands at this time. Got one over here. Does anyone else? Before his first breath, the world lay in darkness and in sin. Alienated from the Creator, we strove mindlessly in the darkness of our own sins, not knowing the glory of the Lord and the light of his countenance. Yet out of the darkness, hope sounded forth of a life that would be the light of men. The prophet Micah writes, in chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." The prophet Isaiah in chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 writes, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And to Mary, the angel would say, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." At Jesus' first breath upon this earth, he was humbled at birth, yet accompanied by the glory of heaven. For even the night could not black out the glory of heaven, as the voices of angels announced our hope of salvation. For in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all those whom he is pleased." Later, as Jesus is being presented into the temple. Simon takes him up in his arms and blesses God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." After his first breaths, our Savior led a life of sacrifice. For he left the glories of heaven to come to show us the way to the Father. For as he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Up until the end, Christ eliminated the path back to the Father. For our Savior endured the sufferings of our sins. For our transgressions were upon him, and he was bruised for our iniquity. As he hung upon the cross, despising the shame and the unimaginable pain, our Savior breathed his last. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, "For we were lost and dead in our trespasses, yet now, because of the things that he suffered, God has made us alive together with Christ. For you see, our Savior left the glories of heaven to come to earth as an obedient servant. For as the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 17 would write, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." For our God and Creator did not leave his only begotten Son in Sheol, but upon the third day, Jesus, our Savior, raised from the dead, bringing forth the victory over death to all who would believe and follow him. The Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. "Now I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" This morning, as we remember the death of our Savior, his final breath upon the cross that paved our way to our salvation, our victory over death, let us remember this bread that represents his body that was sacrificed for us. Let us remember the blood that was shed for our sins. Let us remember that he himself willingly gave his life for us on the cross. Would you please bow with me? O Lord, our Father, as we come together to partake of this bread, we thank you for your Son's willingness to die upon the cross, that as we partake of this bread, that we remember his sacrifice, that we remember the pain that he went through, and that as we remember what he did for us, that we might strive to be in accordance to your will. We pray this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
as we partake of the fruit of the vine, let us remember that his blood was shed for us, so that in his death we would be filled with the hope of glory. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that your Son shed for us on the cross. We're thankful for this sacrifice, and we give you the praise and glory, for in him we have hope of our salvation. Let us partake in this bread and help us to wrap our minds around this sacrifice in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we pray this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we are given a command to give of our means, the blessings which God has given us. At this time, I would like to pray to our Father, thanking him for those blessings. Would you bow with me? O Lord and our Father, great and awesome is your name. Your mercy extends to all the earth, and it is by your power and strength that we live and move and have our being. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And we pray that this offering to you may be used in a manner of your pleasing, that the word of your gospel may be preached, that those who are lost in sin might see the light of your countenance, that they may not be destined for eternal damnation, but through your Son may be saved to live a life in the presence of your holiness. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've given us. We pray this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
For the lesson, we're going to sing "Jesus, Hold My Hand." This is a high energy song and it's fun to sing, but I hope that we don't lose track of the words that we're singing to, the thoughts that we have here of looking to Jesus for light and guidance and making a feeble plea to him to help us.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the picking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Travel in the light divine that I might see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be holy and sing redemption's song one day. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go, and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest, if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Jesus, hold my hand.
Now for a lesson.
Several weeks ago, someone asked me to consider preaching on this topic. The note that I received said, "The sin of vanity, the obsession with our appearance or what others think about us." And I appreciate that topic a whole lot. And this is actually the third sermon I've preached on it, though I haven't said anything about that yet, because there were two things that, in a preliminary sense, I think we needed to have built as our foundation. One of those is keeping the commandments. And so about 3 weeks ago, we talked about that in keeping, that's not just obeying. Keeping the commands is seeing them as you're on the side of Christ. You are a believer in what He has said and in what He wants you to do. And then 2 weeks ago, we followed that up with love one another. That the relationship that we have with each other is essential in keeping the commandments of God, of all of this being together. And so that leads us then to this third and really the crux in dealing with this particular topic. And that's with this problem of vanity. This is a complicated topic, not in understanding, but a complicated one in dealing with, because it's one that is outwardly expressed, but very much inwardly driven. And so I think as we consider this idea, it boils down to maybe this question. Whose image most concerns me? Whose image do I spend the most time thinking about? And so let's talk a little bit about that this morning. As we consider the problem at hand, the discussion at hand, at the very foundation of this is the topic of vanity. This is going to be where this obsession with appearance, what others think about us, is going to come from. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across a really good definition of what vanity is all about. Very simply put, not in a dictionary format, but someone suggested it's an inordinate preoccupation with what others think about us. Later in the lesson, we're going to say what others think about us is important in some ways. But this is where it drives the choices and the decisions that we're making to a point that we are just so consumed with what others think that it becomes this vain way of living. And of course, this is very much related to pride, double first cousins. And many of the things we're going to talk about this morning, you could as easily say about pride as you could about vanity. Now, don't think I'm literary in this next quote, but I thought it was really good. This comes from Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. She wrote, "Vanity and pride are two different things, though the words are often used synonymously. A person may be proud without being vain. Pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves, vanity to what we would have others think about us." And I think that's exactly it. Succinctly stated that yes, pride is a big part of this, but we have to note that there is a variation when it comes to dealing with vanity. So all that said, let's think for just a minute about this very obsessed opinion we may have with what others think about, in particular, our outward appearance. Now, when we consider this, it's kind of twofold. It's the desire to impress others, but coupled with the idea of maintaining some image that we're wanting to project. So you are concerned about what others think, but you've also got this inordinate preoccupation with this self-image that you want others to have of you. And of course, much of this is going to come out in our clothing. As we think about the visible manifestation, it's obvious that what we put on can very much fall into that idea of vanity. In fact, that's what many of the advertisers of clothing are going to go for. They're wanting us to have that idea, to think about what others are going to consider when they see what we wear. Now, this can take several different ways of coming out. One, and probably the one we talk about the most, is when it's too little or too tight. Now, most of the time when we have this discussion, we're talking about the lust factor in that. That what's put on may cause some illicit feelings in the minds of others, and that's certainly much, much needed in our discussion and thinking about what we wear. But in our idea this morning, that idea of vanity, sometimes this can take the form of, I want others to recognize that I'm beautiful. I need others to realize that I am a good-looking person. And so, not so much the idea of lusting, though that needs to be considered, it's more of the concept of, I need someone to validate the image that I'm trying to project. And I think we see that so much in our culture right now. I mean, you don't have to go far into the community to see things like that. So that's probably one of the biggest. But as well, this can be seen in the expense of our clothing. And I'll put with that the accessories we wear, jewelry or whatever we might put on. Again, a little bit different in the times we're currently living in. Often, the most expensive clothes maybe look like what we threw out 30 years ago, right? It's a different style, but yet you're paying all of this because you're saying, I want this image, maybe that I have money. I want this image that I can wear whatever I want to wear, and I want you to recognize that about me. So maybe it's too little, maybe it's too tight, maybe it's the expense of what we're wearing. But one that maybe doesn't get the attention that it needs to get is the messaging that we're sending. And so sometimes that is very blatant, very obvious. It's not an uncommon thing to be anywhere in a public place and someone come in with a very vulgar or very crude or very suggestive message on clothing. I can think of one young man that I see on a quite regular basis in a public place. And he wears this shirt, and the back of it is just filled with vulgar words. And I'm not sure what his intention of that is, other than to say, here's the kind of person I am. This is the kind of image that I want to project. And so that may be vulgar, that may be sexually oriented, as much of the case is with things that are put on clothing. And so the vanity of all of this is, I need others to think that I'm not scared to make this known, that this is what I'm all about. And that leads very much, in fact, it's pretty much the same point of the message, I want you to think that I don't care what you think. I want you to know that what you think doesn't bother me. I'll just have to share with you, I had an experience with that not too long ago. I was in Walmart, and there's one goal I have in Walmart, and that's to get out of Walmart. So I was, as I'm always in there in a hurry, and maybe I came out of the aisle a little too quickly, and almost ran into a young lady that I can describe in no other way than looking like she had just come from the set of a vampire movie. I mean, alarming, right? And, you know, when you see a vampire in Walmart, that has an impact on you. And she saw it on my face. Usually I do much better than that, but just that shock, you know, I think she got what she wanted. Right? Now, I can't judge her heart. I'm not trying to do that. But from looking at the external of what she was wearing, of that shock value of not only her clothing, but her skin appearance and her makeup and everything about her, she was saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, that's nothing more than vanity, is it? The idea of, I don't care what you think about me, and I want you to know that. And so we could put one other with this, again, all these fitting very much together. When you're ignoring the norms of the situation, in a cultural setting, there are expectations for certain types of clothing. And when I purposely go out of my way to violate that, what I'm saying is, I want you to look at me. I want you to notice me. And so whether it's the too little, the too tight, the too expensive, the messaging you're given, all of this can come from a heart that's saying, I am inordinately preoccupied with what you think about me. And what we understand is that is the exact opposite of modesty. Modesty means that I am seeking to draw no undue attention to myself. This is not a sermon to say that we can't be stylish, we can't look good, we can't wear something that somebody compliments. That's not it at all. It's the message of saying that if I am consumed with the idea that I need others to look at what I'm wearing, then I'm getting outside of the bounds of modesty. And the Apostle Paul sums it up, doesn't he? When we think about what he wrote to Timothy, and he says, likewise, also that women, and I'll just say here, this applies to men, certainly, should adorn themselves, we have every point we just made, respectable apparel, suits the occasion, it's not drawing undue attention, it's modest, and you're getting yourself out of the way. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. The apostle, and we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, is saying the image that you need to project is someone who's not just terribly concerned about someone oohing and aahing over you. That's the point he's making. Now, let's look at just a couple of other ways this manifests itself. Related for certain, it can also be in our body appearance. Not the clothing necessarily, but how we actually look. And so with this, we want to make a point for sure that there is a certain amount of good about being concerned about your appearance. The body that we have is given to us by God. anything that God has given to us, we need to take care of, don't we? Whether that be the earth we live on, the body that we walk around in, our attitude, our relationships, whatever that God has given us, we want to take great care of that. And so what we put in our bodies, the health we maintain, the habits we have, those things are good and we should care for them. The problem, though, is when I need others to validate my appearance. And when that's the case, it turns maybe from a healthy pursuit of keeping the body in good shape to this unhealthy focus on the body that turns it into an idol. So how does vanity fit into all of that? I need people to know how I look. I need people to see that I am totally, inordinately preoccupied with my physical appearance, and I need that validation from others. That's the danger. And in a culture that is so obsessed with body image, that creates all kinds of problems, doesn't it? But yet vanity can be at the root. One other let's mention here, and this one kind of gets a little bit different direction, but still with the appearance that we're trying to project. And that's in creating a self-narrative about ourselves. And that may be in a host of ways. Someone that I know, I might need them to think I'm smart, or I'm wise, or I'm clever, or I'm in control of the situation. I remember years ago, there was a young man in the congregation. He was probably about 14. And I think it was in a Bible class. He just made this exceptional comment. And afterwards, I thanked him for that and said, that was really, really good. The unfortunate thing, for the next month, every time I saw him, he tried to say something clever and wise. And they did not attain to the first, I'll tell you. He needed me to validate him. I don't know what was missing in his life, but he needed me to think he was clever and smart, and yet I suspect if all of us think long enough, we realize that we fall to that we want to project this image. Now, a little bit different direction, but can be the same thing. I'm going to just have this shyness about me so that I'm keeping others from knowing anything about me. So shyness can be just as vain as this more obtuse way of looking at things, right? So that can be the case. It can be the case that I refuse to speak truth so that people will like me. I don't want to create any waves. I don't want to cause anybody to break this image that I'm an even-tempered, really, you know, non-upsetting kind of person. And you can look at the opposite of that, and it may be that I'm speaking very loudly, either the truth or my version of it, so that I can project that I am an important person in this room. That I know I've got it mastered and I'm here to help you. You see how that vanity is so sneaky? It just gets in our way of thinking. It causes us to focus too much on ourselves. And here are the dangers that we understand that it can pose. One in particular is it's going to lead to the wrong view of others. That's why I needed to put that lesson as a predecessor of this one about loving one another. Because you see, loving one another is not trying to impress one another. When I'm in the family of God, what that means is I have recognized just how fallible I am. And everybody else in this family is the exact same way. And so there should never be this idea that I've got to come in and I've got to put on this front and I need people to think this about me, that I never make a mistake, that I never sin, that I never struggle with things. I need people to see this. Well, that's a real danger. And that's what vanity can do to us. It can also lead to these feelings of either inferiority or superiority. Let's talk about a passage Paul uses that gets both of those ideas. As he was writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 26, he said, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another." And here's that part about inferiority, envying one another. there's something you have that I can't be happy that you have it because I want it, because I want people to think about me the way they think about you. That can be possessions, that can be personality, that can be looks. But there's an envy there that says, because I feel inferior to you, self-imposed, that's why this envy is coming up. The other is at the first part, with that idea of superiority, when he says, let us not become conceited. That word conceited is interesting. Literally, it means empty glory. It fits, doesn't it? That what I'm saying is, I want people to glory in me, though there's really nothing there that's deserving of it, yet I got to project this image. I got to put it out there so people will think that way of me. So that's a danger that we face. And of course, the biggest is this, that it leads me to consider others more than I consider God. That happened, didn't it? Back in the days of Jesus, John in chapter 12 shares this with us in verses 42 and 43. He says, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, note John's sneaky little way of doing this. He's saying, you can get glory from one of two places. You can get it from man, which is far, far the bad idea. Or you can get glory from God, and that's what we should be concerned about. Yet, if I'm so preoccupied with what everybody thinks about me, then I miss that glory that He has to give. So, hopefully we've made the point. Vanity is a problem. But that then brings us to the next consideration. What is that right image? When we think about the image that we want not only to project, but that's coming from a true heart, what exactly is that image? And the Bible makes that very, very clear to us. And what I hope all of us understand this morning, that it begins with knowing who we are as children of God. I guess 1 Peter 2 is a passage I quote about as much as any. But I love what Peter has to say as he draws this Old Testament idea and he puts it on the people of God. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's who we are. As the children of God, that's the image we want, not as a fake, but deep down knowing that what we're looking at is being the kind of people God has always desired. From the very beginning of human creation, this is what He's wanted. And God says to us, those who have come to Him through His Son, that's who you are. That's your image, remade in that of Jesus Christ. And so then, value is not determined by this false idea. Value is determined by my relationship with God, where God says, once, you know, you had no mercy, but now you've received it. Now you know what it means to be saved. Now you know what it means to be spiritually beautiful, because you can look into the perfect law of liberty and you can see my Son. And in Him, that's your reflection now. So we value that. Verse 11 then follows. And here's how we know how to behave, right? I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's what we're talking about. That desire to put myself in a position where others are thinking about me. And he goes on to say, it wages war against your soul. I need to understand that the right image is knowing myself as a child of God. We can't talk about this topic without at least mentioning 1 Timothy 4. Down in verses 7 and 8, the apostle says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. The apostle validates what we said earlier. There is no forbidding concern over our appearance. That is not it. The Bible message is, don't think anything about how you look. What the apostle says is, there's good in that bodily training. But understand that the most important thing is your godliness. That's the measure that you need to be using. Not how you look, not how you dress, not what other people think about you. Your value is seen in godliness, which, again, another definition we can look at as we look here in 1 Timothy, is with the 9 times that godliness is brought up. This is from Help's Word Studies. The writer says it's the inner response to the things of God which shows itself in piety. It's from the inside out. It's what's in the heart that's being projected outwardly. And so Paul says, yeah, you can think about your appearance, you can exercise, you can take care of yourself, but godliness is the key. That's what's going to last. It's knowing who I am as a child of God. And when I know that, it's going to help me answer these questions about my clothing, about my body image, because everything's in the framework of godliness then. And I suspect that's the reason God didn't just give us chapters of the Bible about, now, your hem needs to be this low, it needs to be this loose. He didn't give all of that, did he? What he said is, dress befitting a child of God. Dress befitting someone who's concerned about godliness. And when I read the principles of the Scripture, I can figure that out. So then, it's going to prevent others from controlling me. If I'm concerned about godliness, there won't be this inordinate preoccupation with what others think. Secondly, it's going to help us to know how we should consider others. I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood in this study. This is not saying I need to dismiss the consideration of others, just flat out. To really have that attitude, I don't care what anybody thinks, to do so would forfeit my advantage of influence. Right? And if there's one thing God is saying throughout the Bible is, when you're in the presence of someone, you need to exude the kind of influence that's going to be helpful to them. So then, God is always in focus. Let's go to another familiar verse. As Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Hear that? So that they can look at you and they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That glorifying is a magnification. It's an honoring of God. It's saying that everything about me is professing my belief that I serve this great God. What that then will mean for me is this. I'm not concerned about people praising my godliness. I'm concerned about them praising my God. I'm not going to come to someone and say, look how great I am. Look at all the good works I'm doing. Look at all the fantastic things in the kingdom. Everything I'm doing is saying, look at the Lord, who's my motivation. That's the point Jesus is making. And so when I can get this in my mind, I'm not going to be focused on somebody really praising me for how I look or dress, wear, whatever. I'm going to be interested in them praising God. Now, another consideration to think about, we alluded to this earlier, is to know that we're fighting a war in this. Listen to what the apostle wrote to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I tell you, that's a dramatic verse. The apostle is saying there is this war, and part of this war is something we need to recognize about ourselves, at least the vast majority of us, that we crave attention and approval. Somebody can be rebellious at heart, but really what they're craving is attention. Someone can be meek and mild, but what they're seeking is someone's approval. We struggle with that. I suspect all of us in some way or the other. But here the apostle says, you got to make sure the Spirit wins this battle. You got to make sure in this war against the spirit and the flesh, you are not going to allow that gratification of the flesh to become your goal in this life. Because he says, and this is so interesting in considering our topic this morning, he says when the Spirit wins, everybody wins. Because what you're going to exhibit in your life is the quality that's concerned about the well-being of others. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All that's concerned about others so that they can see your God. Thus, Paul would say to us, the victory in this battle is putting on the image of your Savior. And when we do that, questions will be answered, considerations of others will be of the utmost importance, and most of all, God is going to be glorified. As we close, let's think about this passage from 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the apostle says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This transformation isn't a one and done, is it? It's a lifelong pursuit of becoming more and more like God. And when we become more like God, we're going to be a whole lot less concerned about ourselves in those vain ways. Because we want to put on the image of His Son. And we desire for others to do the same. Thank you for your good attention this morning. If you're ready for that transformation to take place in your life, that can take place this morning. You can come and confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized into Jesus, become a part of His body to put on His image. And in so doing, your image will change from the inside out. Your heart will be made right. God has promised to give a new heart to those who believe in Him. Maybe that problem of vanity is something you're struggling with. Maybe it's something else. We all know that. And anybody who says, "I don't struggle with anything," is indeed a vain person. Because we all have our problems. Maybe it's something we can pray together about this morning for forgiveness or strength or just whatever you feel you need. Let's make sure that we are growing and being transformed today to be like our Savior. If you need to respond, you can come as we sing together.
Would you be like the blessed Redeemer? This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to me like thee, oh, to me like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner. sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own